thankful for the guests that have come, and hope you felt friendliness and love, and we just appreciate you being here. But we're going to talk about holiness today, and we've been in Hebrews, and the main scripture is Hebrews, but main scripture is Hebrews 12, but talks about holiness and roots and things, and so, you know, holiness, you know, if you ask what's holiness, it's a little bit hard to define. You know, you think, well, it's, what is holiness? You know, am I holy? You know, we know God's holy, but are we holy? You know, some of the definitions are holy is divine, and holy is devoted to something, if it's holiness. Probably the Hebrew version, the simplest is set apart. To be holy is to be set apart for a purpose. You belong to something different. You're set apart. You're made holy. You know, holy isn't how you look. It isn't how you dress. There's some definitions, and, you know, they get that confused, I think, in different denominations and churches. You know, there's reverence. There is reverence, which is a respect, but there's also holiness, and some equate holiness to appearance, and you know, some have requirement like long dresses or what you wear, or rules on pants and rules on makeup and rules on hair, how you wear your hair, and rules on jewelry and the such. But those don't make you holy. Holy's, you know, the Pharisees dressed all up, and all it did was make them holier than thou. You know, it didn't make them holy by what they wore. And just give them the attitude of holier than thou. You know, we can't do really anything on the outside to be holy. Holiness is on the inside. As much of what God wants us to be is. And it comes from God. You know, holiness, it's a heart thing. It's a spirit thing. It's setting ourselves apart to God and for Him. In Matthew 23, 27 and 28 says, Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You know, the outside, you know, we can put on an air of being holy, but the inside is going to tell the truth. You know, God can see all. He sees the inside. You know, we can lead some people into believing that in the person that they want to see, that how we want to be seen as. But, and we can give off the vibe that we want to be seen, but God sees the truth. He sees the inside. He sees the heart. He sees the soul. You know, and what matters is on the inside, the reality of the inside, the truth. And you can't fool God. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. Main section, Hebrews 12, 14 through 17, says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You know, that should get our attention. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If we're not set apart, we won't see the Lord. You say, well, what about being saved and accepting Christ? Well, that's true. That's all good. But if you're not set apart in that way, you haven't accepted Christ. If you're not set apart, you know, you've been set apart to be like Christ, and the Holy Spirit sets you apart. You know, when you come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells in you, and that deposit that He gives that guarantees eternal life sets you apart. You know, that counselor, that guide sets you apart from other people, that you have the Holy Spirit. You have the third person of the Trinity inside you, guiding you, showing you, confirming to you, encouraging you. You know, and it says, make every effort to be holy. You know, we have to pursue it. We have to put an effort in it. It doesn't come natural to be holy. It's not something that we just gain. It's a God gives this to us as we pursue it, as we seek it. And we're to live a holy life. We're to live a pure life. We're to live a life to please God. Do we pursue it? You know, are we really living our life to please God? Are we really living a pure life? You know, and if, you know, God's watching, what are we going to tell him we're leading a pure life? You know, he knows everything. Are we really leading that pure life? Are we really living to please God? Do we pursue it? Do we try to grab a hold of it? You know, the more we live it, the more we receive it. Okay, the more we live a godly life, the more holy we become, the more set apart God bestows that on us, the closer we get to God and being like him. Or do we let things get in the way? You know, it's always a reason that we didn't do such and such, or somebody's fault, or didn't have time. There's reasons we didn't make that effort. You know, our focus was on something else. You know, it says in the next section, don't fall short of the grace of God. You know, it's only by grace that we're saved, and that's through faith. But grace isn't giving us, but grace is giving us what we don't deserve. You know, grace is unmerited favor. You know, we didn't do it, but God gave us favor anyways. It wasn't earned. We didn't do anything to earn it. It was given to us in love. That's what God's grace is. You know, when I was a kid, our family at, especially these guys will remember, especially Thanksgiving and holidays get together. You know, we're a big gambling group we were. Always played a game called 31. I don't know how many people have played 31 in cards. But it was played and big money. You know, 15 cents a piece is what it costs to get in the game. And you played 31. You had the regular cards. Each suit counted as points. You know, aces were 11. Face cards and tens were 10. And the rest of them for whatever they amounted to. And you attempted to get all the same suit, ace, a face, you know, to get 31 points. You could knock if you didn't have, and there are various other things you could do, but the point is to get as many points in the same suit. Now, there'd be 20 people, maybe, or so playing around this table.
Joe always won.
Yes, he did. My grandfather always won. Always won. But out of these 20, it took a while, but, you know, everybody started out with their 15 cents, but not everybody lost. The bottom one had to put in their nickel. So you just kept going and going till you put in your next nickel if you were the bottom, the lowest point total out of the whole group. And finally you end up, you don't have your 15 cents anymore. But you still got to play. You know what we called it? Being on grace. You got a grace hand. So you got one more hand by grace. It's what you got when you don't have anything to give. You didn't earn it. But you're given grace one more time. God gives us a lot of grace. God's grace brings us to him. But we fall short if we in turn don't live a holy life for him and with him. Grace doesn't have to be given. He doesn't automatically just dole it out. He gives it and loves to those who are making the effort to be holy, to live a pure life in peace with everyone. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians, and I didn't bring it up, just says not to receive God's grace in vain. You know, don't squander it. You know, if we don't change our life, we treat it as it wasn't worth anything. We don't change, it didn't matter to us. You want to face God and tell him it wasn't worth anything? Because we will. Every one of us. You know, how I live my life shows how much I appreciate and understand grace and holiness. My true, genuine inside life with dependence on Christ, that's what comes out to be shown to on the outside. Not a false image of ourself that we may want people to see on the outside. What's on the inside will eventually come out, good or bad. He wants us to live a holy life. He says, be holy because it's what God tells us to do. You know, in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it says, be just as he who called you, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So we can be holy. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be that. Because that's what he is. He wants us to be more like him. He goes on to say, don't let a bitter root grow up to cause trouble and defile many. And part of that life is keeping bitterness out. You know, bitterness, I tend to think of bitterness in food mostly. Food's on my mind a lot. But you think it's bitter, you know, something, some ingredient in this one's not right. It tastes a little bitter. It's not the way I like it. There's a problem here. The ingredients are messed up. And it just takes one to kind of mess up that whole recipe. You know, the others can't all compensate for the one that's in there causing the problem. You know, I don't know if y'all think of cold. My family, again, the grandparents and parents and things, you know, there was cold, and then there was bitter cold. You know, if you ever call it bitter cold, but bitter cold's really bad. When it gets cold enough to be bitter cold. And then there's people. There's groups. There's bitter people, bitter groups. You see those that join the protest. And you see the effect. You know, it just takes one to get it started. And then all those looking for a leader just blindly follow down the wrong path. You know, we've got a shortage of leaders this day. I mean, we've talked about it before. And trouble is, we got a lot of people looking for someone to follow. Well, we need to give them an option. We need to give them, you know, we need to give them Jesus. Not necessarily ourselves, but or anyone else. We need to give them Jesus as an option. But you see how the root grows and it spreads and people just join in and it creates all kinds of problems. The bitterness of people. The jealousy of people, which is bitterness. Deuteronomy 29:18 and 20 says, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I'll be safe even though I persist in going my own way, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive them. His wrath and zeal will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will fall on them, and the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. Bitterness can move us away from the Lord. It can keep us from the Lord. It's serious. It's very serious. We have to be careful. A bitter root don't take hold of us. You know, bitterness is a sin. It leads us into more sin. You know, it leads us into being self-centered because obviously we've been offended and wronged. Just ask me. I'll tell you. And that's the biggest problem. We're not afraid to tell others of our bitterness. You know, the root grows and starts to vine out, and then it blossoms, and then the wind blows, and then the seeds are scattered everywhere. You know, it affects not only the host, but all those around them as it spreads, you know. Hebrews says it grows to cause trouble and defile many. You know, bitterness shows in our life. And it's pretty easy to be seen by others in our life if we're a bitter person. Because our attitudes are like that. Our attitudes show our bitterness. Bitterness then flows out and causes the same root to attach itself to others. You know, there's things like, you know, strawberries. You know, if you plant strawberries and a lot of farm things, and it's allergy season too. A lot of farm things, but the strawberries, you know, they send out a feeler, and it tries to root itself again and do something else, and then another feeler. And, you know, you think, well, that's good. It's going to start another plant, but it's not, because it takes away from the host plant. If you talk to the horticulturalists, those that raise them, you're supposed to cut those off so it can't replant. It can't re-root itself. That plant needs to grow. It needs to flourish. It needs to produce. That other root's going to take away from it. It's not going to help it. It's going to deter from it. You know, the root grows, and then it chokes out all the good things trying to grow. You know, once the weeds are there, it overtakes the whole field until it's soon, it's all you can see. You know, I don't know how farmers feel about goldenrod. You know, it's pretty out there. You know, pretty soon it takes the dominant characteristics. You know, it's all yellow, it's pretty and things, stands tall. And maybe it gets a good name. It's pretty. Some people plant it. I guess it has pollen, but most people aren't necessarily allergic to goldenrod. The problem is, in the goldenrod is also ragweed. You might not see it, but it's there. That's what people get allergic from. You know, it may look pretty, it looks good, but in the heart of that field intermingles ragweed that causes the sneezing, the watery eyes, the breathing condition. It's what causes the allergies. It's that other root that's in there that causes the problem. Now, you've heard of people being called bitter. You know, it pretty soon it becomes an identity of who they are, or can be. You know, it's what they're known as, whether it's a people or a group. It's just a bitter person. It's a bitter group. And it takes a toll on our individual bodies. You know, that inside is just eats you up. It's self-eating. And it also takes on those in the group, those around you, because it works on everybody. So I'm saying we need to get, you know, if you got your garden and stuff, you know, you know, if somebody, something ate my plants. So after the fact, I spray my deer rabbit repellent, but the leaves are gone. So, you know, same thing. If you see weeds starting to prop up, or even beforehand, what do? You get the weed killer out. You know, we need some godly Roundup. We got to spray some of that and get rid of those weeds. And we need to do it before it takes root, if all possible, not after it's already spread, because then you got a bigger problem. But in living a holy life, living for Christ is weed killer. If you're living the life you're supposed to be, that will kill those roots. They don't have to bloom. Living as God tells us to live, and wanting to be holy as God, keeps those roots from taking hold. But we have to, again, make the effort, as he says. We have to make the effort. We have to want it. We can't just throw it aside, treating it with little importance. It means something to God. If you don't want it, you can be the bitter person. You can be the bitter group. But you're not helping yourself or anyone else. And you're certainly not the kind of example God wants you to be. You're not living the holy life. Esau rejected his birthright. Again, he didn't care about it. It wasn't worth much to him. You know, he was more involved in life than doing what God wanted him to do. You know, he says we get involved with immorality of some sort. Immorality is not just always sexual immorality. Immorality is, you know, cheating, thieving, stealing. There's all kinds of immorality. Our morals are tested, and we have to choose what life to live. Esau was looking at life's pleasures, you know, and what it had to give, and he's satisfied with that. You know, he didn't want more until he did. Then he wanted more later. He wanted the blessings, but he didn't have the repentance. By then it's too late. It's too late. You can't live the life God wants you to live with unrepentant sin in your life. With unrepentant sin, you can't be separated. You can't be holy. You can't be set apart. Because with unrepentant sin, Christ can't enter. To give those up. We're going to have an invitation in a minute. A few more things, but you know, grace is given us when we fall and have repentance. You know, mercy is granted to keep us from the punishment we deserve. And I think holy is how we take those two things and weave it into our life, surrendering our will and life to Him, and to let the Holy Spirit rule the aspects of our life. You know, God wants us back to the holiness of creation. And I think God breathed a holy life into mankind. He gave us life. He gave us a holy life. You know, we chose not to keep it and not to live it. And I think God wants us back to living a holy life in Him. Revelation 4:8. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You read Revelation, you get a lot of holies. Holy is the Lord. Holy is God. And he wants us to be holy people. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Talking about the end time, 1,000 years. The second death has no power over us. So be holy. You can be. Accept Christ and be set apart. Then follow the Holy Spirit to a life of holiness. Because you got to look forward to reigning with Christ forever. Not just for 1,000 years, but even beyond that. So, it's our choice to live a holy life. It's our choice to withhold bitterness or let it go. Most things in life we talked in Bible study, nobody makes us do anything. Not even the devil didn't make us do it. We have choices. It's on us. We have the choice. Hope we pray we choose to be holy people, living for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that we are set apart. That those who know you are set apart, are saved people, have the deposit guaranteeing a future with you. An eternal life with you. But in the meantime, Father, you've called us to live a holy life to you, a holy life that's an example of you to others. Lord, we fail. We do fail. But Lord, help us with our effort to be the people we're supposed to be. Help us not to hold in the bad things, the bitterness. Help us to be your face to those around us. Help us to when people see us, they don't see bitter people. They see you. They see you. Lord, help us to be that person for you. Help us to be that tool for you, that those around us can see you in us. And Lord, when they see you in us, they want what we have. They want what we have. They want you. Father, use us to that end. Guide us. Give us your wisdom. Let the Holy Spirit rule in our lives. And we just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.